Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. My name is Jaime, and I'm one of the pastors here. Glad to see y'all here this morning. If you do happen to be a guest, whether it's your first time or whether it's been a while since we've seen you, I'd love to say hi to you after the service. So as much as precipitation allows, I will be standing outside and would love to say hi to you, so come stop by. We also want to make sure you get one of our welcome bags, which will give you a little bit more information about us, what it looks like to connect with us, and what we're doing here in Chatham County, as well as you'll get to receive some gifts from some local businesses. Around 15 years ago, an ad rolled out during the Super Bowl featuring Betty White. In it, she's playing football, and it is not going well for Miss Betty on that day. It's not going well until someone runs up to her in between plays and hands her a Snickers bar with one bite from that Snickers bar. The actual player is revealed, now relieved of all his sluggishness and crankiness. The ad was part of a Snickers marketing campaign with the slogan, "You're not you when you're hungry." And it's proved to be a huge success for the company, so much so that they're still using that as one of their taglines. In fact, for just around 30 years, Snickers has been successfully marketing its candy bar to us with one word in common across multiple ad campaigns, the word hungry. They play on this idea that hunger needs to be satisfied and that satisfying that hunger is a key part to us being at the top of our game. Now, there are all sorts of hungers that we shouldn't immediately try to satisfy, that we shouldn't try to go satiate. And in fact, there are a number of hungers that it would be harmful for us to immediately run out and try to satiate at all costs. But the Snickers ad campaign does touch on a deep truth, that there is a deep hunger in all of us that does need to be satisfied. There is a deep hunger, a deep longing in all of us to connect to God, to encounter Him. Now, we can't always recognize that that hunger is a hunger to connect to God, for that kind of connection, that kind of encounter. Sometimes we don't have the language for it. Sometimes we don't have the awareness of it. Sometimes we've not been told about it. It shows up in ways like a hunger for meaning, like a hunger for purpose, like a hunger for belonging, like a hunger for a sense of identity, like a hunger for love. All those things point back to God. It's in all of us because we were all made for connection with God. We were all made by Him. We were all made for a deep, ongoing relationship with the God who made us, the God who loved us, the God who saved us, the God who has purpose for us, the God who seeks us out, and the God who invites us to meet Him. And pursuing that deep and ongoing connection, chasing after satisfying that hunger, is key to becoming the kind of people we were made to be, to living out the purpose for which we were made for here on earth. Because see, as we encounter God, as we seek Him out, as we connect with Him, as we seek to satisfy that hunger for Him, we are transformed. We are forever changed. That's the title of our summer series here at Chatham Community Church. And today we step into a story of a people who are hungry for God. And they are seeking to satisfy that hunger by connecting to Him. Marsha read for us a passage from Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah is a book in the Old Testament. And I know the history of the Old Testament can sometimes get a little muddy for us. So let me situate us. By the time we arrived in Nehemiah 8, the people of God are already generations upon generations upon generations removed from the story of the Exodus, the thing that we see depicted in movies like The Prince of Egypt and the Ten Commandments. We are generations removed from the time of King David, where there was one united kingdom in the land. By this point, we are generations removed from that kingdom being divided. We are generations removed from both kingdoms having fallen and been conquered. The people of God have been a conquered people for over 150 years by the time we reach Nehemiah. Nehemiah was actually part of the people living in exile in the kingdom of Persia. He's actually living in the capital. He's never been to Jerusalem, but he knows about Jerusalem, and he gets word while he's in the capital that the city of Jerusalem is still in ruins 150 years after having been sacked, that there are no walls to protect the city of Jerusalem. And he asks, in the midst of realizing that, and weeping and mourning in prayer, he asks the king of Persia for permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, to rebuild a sense of security, to rebuild a sense of home, of belonging for the people of God. And he's able to rally the people who are there and people who come back and engage in a major rebuilding project to protect the city, to protect the temple that is in it. This was a massive undertaking. And when you read through the book of Nehemiah, you get the sense that it is impressive what ends up happening. Nehemiah is able to rally people who had not worked together in generations. He's able to overcome, lead the people in overcoming obstacles that emerge both from within the community and also from outside the community. And he's able to accomplish the task or lead the people in accomplishing the task at a remarkable speed in just over 7 weeks. Walls surrounding a city have been rebuilt. The city is now protected again. And it's not just that the city is now protected again, is that in that sort of time, to have a city without walls would be a great shame, because it means that you are immediately vulnerable. Immediately vulnerable. A visible source of their shame and failure has now been removed. And naturally, the folks are happy about this. This is a great thing that has happened. But even as they're happy, they seem to have a sense that there's something more to be had, that there's something else that needs to be addressed in rebuilding this sense of identity, this sense of community, this sense of them being a people, this sense of them being protected, this sense of removing the shame. Something else is missing. There is hunger in them for whatever that is. And here's how the chapter opens to tell us how they go about addressing that hunger. It's actually the part just before what Marcia read for us. It says, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. They seem to have a sense that the thing that's missing, the thing that's not quite there yet, the thing that still needs to be addressed, has something to do with God. So what do they do with that hunger? What do they do with that sense that that hunger may have something to do with God? They go get Ezra. Ezra, who was a priest, he's a scribe, he's a teacher of the law. They seek out an encounter with God as they have a sense that whatever's missing has to do with God. Between the speed at which they completed the task and the obstacles that they overcame, it's easy to see that God's blessing has been upon this endeavor, that God's hand has been upon them all this time. So it makes sense then that as they're wondering what else could be missing, that they go look for that God who'd been blessing them, who'd been putting his hand in favor for this endeavor. Now they've built this wall with their own hands. The wall is a fruit of their labor, of their effort, of their ingenuity, of their sort of desire, of their energy. But they can tell that it is not only a fruit of their effort or desire or energy. They can tell that something else has contributed to this. The whole process, the whole outcome, from Nehemiah not having ever been in Jerusalem to getting the king of the nation that now is over Jerusalem to bless this endeavor, to them getting resources, to them bringing all these people together, it is clear that God's providential hand of blessing has been on this. God's providential blessing is written all over this project. Now, we are a handy community here in Chatham County. And here in Chatham Community Church, we are a doing community. We can get stuff done. We can build stuff. We can fix stuff. We can make stuff happen. We can probably accomplish a lot of things and have accomplished a good bit of things through our own efforts. And there is nothing wrong with that. But can you also recognize, and can we also recognize, the ways and places where it's been more than just our efforts that's led to the accomplishments, more than just our efforts that's led to good fruit, more than just our efforts that has made things happen? Can we recognize God's hand of blessing in our lives as well? Can we recognize God's hand of blessing all throughout our stories? Because it's there. Because it's there. And as you recognize it, how will you respond to that? How would you respond, and how have you responded to God's hand of blessing all throughout your life? Could it be that it births in you a desire to connect to that God that's blessed you? Could it be that it births a desire to want to encounter that God whose blessing is written all over your life? Could it be that recognizing God's hand of blessing in your life surfaces some hunger, some longing, some desire to meet that God? See, the fruit of God's blessing can be found throughout our lives, even when we don't know God, even when we don't recognize Him, because God knows us. God recognizes us. God loves us. God is for us. God moves to bless us. He made us to be connected with Him. He made us to be participants in His blessings. And His actions in our lives, whether we know Him or not, are a reflection of His love for us and His desire for good for us. They are an outworking of His desire that through that blessing, through that favor, through that goodness that comes to our lives, a desire is birthed in us to be connected to Him. All God's blessings are an invitation to seek Him out, to connect with Him more, to encounter Him. They all call upon that hunger in us, that madeness in us to be connected to Him. Now, there are some who can recognize God's blessing in their lives. And even as they recognize God's blessing in their lives, are content with keeping Him at a distance. They think of God like a far away, benevolent ruler whose good works sometimes sort of trickle down to benefit them. And they are satisfied with that. That may be you. That may be you. Maybe you have this sense of like, I'm pretty much set through my own efforts, but if God every once in a while wants to pour out some blessing in my life, that's fine. I don't need more than that. You were made for so much more, though. You were made for so much more. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. The people in this passage don't. The wall has been built. The city is now protected. They now have a sense of being able to be a people again in that land. But they don't stop there. They seek out an encounter with God. They go to the priest. They go to the priest because at that time, the priest would have been the one to mediate the encounter with God. He would have been the one to tell them, here's how we go about it. Here's how it's going to happen. Here's what it's going to look like. Now note, that there is a very short gap between when they finish building the wall and they seek out the encounter. There's been generations of a sense of disconnection between God and His people. But as soon as this generation decides to address that, they have a pathway for it. And they go for it immediately. They can go straight to seeking out an encounter with a God that they've been distant from for generations without doing any homework, without having to straighten out their lives, without going and checking off a number of things from the to-do list. They can go straight to seeking out the encounter. Folks, there is no pre-work required of us to seek out an encounter with God. There is no list of things you need to do before you are able to seek out an encounter with God. Many of us put up far more obstacles to an encounter with God than are actually there. Maybe we'll say things like, well, when we've gotten this part of our lives in order, then we'll seek God. Or maybe when we feel like we can give it the time it deserves, then we will seek God. Or maybe when we've cleaned up our act, we will seek God. Maybe when we've studied a little bit more, we will seek that encounter with God. Now hear me, there's nothing wrong with getting our lives in order. There's nothing wrong with reassessing what we budget our time for and making adjustments there. There's nothing wrong with seeking to clean up our act if we feel like there are things to improve. There's nothing wrong with learning and studying. All those things are good, but none of them are prerequisites to an encounter with God. None of them are prerequisites to seeking God. None of them are prerequisites to meeting him. And as soon as the people in this passage have a sense that there's something more for them, that there is a God who loves them, as soon as they get a sense that there might be a way to engage with this God who's been blessing them, they seek out the priest and they pursue the path towards that encounter. And the passage paints a beautiful picture of what happens in response to their seeking this out. Now, while seeking out someone in spiritual leadership to help address a hunger for God might be useful and is fine, the path for us is even more straightforward and direct than it was for the folks in Nehemiah 8. Jesus has made a way for ongoing connection and life-changing encounters with God that we can experience ourselves. In Jesus' story, what we see is the presence of God, God taking on flesh, coming directly to people. People encounter God in flesh. No priest in between, nothing else. Just there is the presence of God meeting their need, speaking truth, showing love, changing their lives. Jesus calls people all throughout his life to follow him. And in that following, the hunger that they have is satisfied and is being satisfied. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection have made it possible for all of us to encounter God in a deep, meaningful, and ongoing way and to step into the life we were made for, life to the fullest, and life for all time. One of the things that Jesus promised while he was here on earth is that after he ascended, he would send his Holy Spirit to dwell in all of those who followed him. If you are following Jesus, if I am following Jesus, if anyone is following Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. The presence of God is with you, is with me, is with us at all times, guiding us, leading us into truth, bringing conviction, comforting us, affirming that we are his. Affirming that we are his. You and I have a direct pathway to encountering God. And that encounter is at hand anytime we want to seek it out. God is continually satisfying the deep hunger of our soul, the longings of our lives. Now, though our context is different than the context of those in the passage, and though we are now on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, and the context of encounter with God is slightly different, there's still a good bit to draw from this passage as to how we go about addressing our hunger for God and how it can shape us into the people we were made to be. See, when the people call on the priest, they ask of the priest something very specific. They ask that Ezra would read them from the book of the law. That's what we would call the first five books of the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. They contain the story of the people of God as they are being formed into the people. They contain the story of how God first extends his promises to the people and what he does in response or to back up those promises. As they are listening to the scripture being read and engaging in that encounter with God that they have sought out, something starts to take shape. Transformation starts to happen. Part of what we believe as followers of Jesus is that there is something special about the collection of writings that we call the Bible. That there is something unique about this collection of writings. They are more than literature. They are the Word of God. They don't just tell us about God. They don't just recount a story for us. God shows himself to us through his Word. And we can encounter him as we engage in the scriptures. God reveals himself to us in and through the scriptures, and they are an essential part of how we encounter him. I've had the opportunity throughout the years to visit people in the hospital as they are ailing, sometimes as they are getting ready to cross over into the other side, to cross over into heaven. And in fact, I've been able to do that not just with folks I know, but I've been called upon to visit folks that I don't know. There was a time I got called into hospice because the chaplain couldn't make it and they needed a local pastor to come and see if they could speak to the people, speak to the families. I walked into a room. A family was all gathered. The relative was unconscious. They were maybe hours, maybe minutes, maybe just a day away from taking their last breath this side of heaven. And one of the things I've been taught to do in these moments is to read scripture. So I picked one of the scriptures that is commonly read in one of those moments. I believe it was Psalm 23. And I just started to read it. I read it over the person. I said their name. I asked them to listen as they could. And as I read it, it's like a peace came over the room. I could see calm come over the family. But I could even see the person unconscious in the bed. Something changed in them as they listened. As they listened. The words of Scripture had an impact on their lives, I believe, because they were encountering the God who is there. They were encountering the God who is there. Friends, the words of Scripture aren't magic words. It's not that I read the psalm from a particular translation or with a particular cadence or rhythm. It's not about the particular psalm that I picked either. It's that God is there. It's that God is there. It's that God meets us through His word. How might you access the scripture as a means of encountering God in this next season, in this next month, in these next weeks, in these next days? Might you perhaps adopt a way of reading or listening to God's word in a new and fresh way? Maybe you pick a passage from scripture that you engage with daily for the next X amount of time. Maybe you pick a passage of scripture that you listen to. Maybe you read a book. Pick a book from the Bible that you're going to read through little by little to focus on and ask God to encounter you there. Maybe it's not just about scripture. Maybe it's scripture and conversations about scripture. Maybe you sign up for our Connect devotional written by folks from our community, some here today, who as they're studying scripture, as they're engaging with scripture, write down their reflections of how they're meeting God through that text. Maybe you participate in one of the summer betters that's focused on a particular text or passage of the Bible. We've got one going on the armor of God. We've got one coming up on the book of James. Maybe you sign up for those. Whatever it is, find ways to access Scripture and to meet God. Engage with and respond to the God that you encounter in the Scriptures. The Scriptures aren't just good for knowledge transfer. They are good for that. We learn from the Scripture. But we meet God through the Scriptures as well. There is more than just learning that enriches us intellectually. There is an invitation to let the truth of God affect our lives. To let the God that we encounter in the Scripture shape us and change us. That contributes to ongoing encounter, to ongoing connection, to ongoing satisfying of the hunger of our lives. We encounter God as we listen and read the Scriptures. We encounter God as we reflect and converse about the Scriptures. We encounter God as we live out the things that we find in Scriptures and what it means to live faithful lives. The people in the text engage. And as they respond with hearing God's word read aloud and explained to them, encounter is happening. They bow down. They surrender as they are listening to the word of God. They worship. See, part of what they're hearing in those first five books of the Bible is they're hearing about the character of God. They're hearing about the might of God. They're hearing about the holiness of God. They are hearing about God's love for them. They are hearing about God's promises to them. They are hearing about God's deliverance of them, his freeing of them when they were an enslaved people. They are hearing about how God's power had brought blessing upon blessing upon blessing for them as a people for generation after generation after generation. They hear about his beauty. They hear about his creativity. They hear about his might. They hear about his love. They hear about his commitment to him. They surrender themselves to that. They worship him in the midst of that. What a fitting response to encountering that kind of God in the scripture. But they also hear more, because they hear also about what God invited them to do as a people. They hear more about the early years and the early ways that they missed the mark, and how God remained faithful even through all of that. Maybe they start to feel the weight of it being generations since their people were faithful to God on an ongoing way. Maybe they're feeling the weight of generations having turned their back on God, how they lost the land, how they were carried off into exile. Maybe they're feeling the weight of how they themselves have fallen short of what they're hearing. As they have this sense that this blessing that they're living right now comes from God, and as they hear the law being read, maybe they realize how much more they've been missing out on and how much richer their lives would be. They've missed the mark, and they've missed out on so much for so many generations. They feel grief. They feel grief. And as the leaders among them, people like Ezra and Nehemiah, other priests and teachers of the law, see this, they redirect the people. They redirect them away from that. It's not that it isn't right to feel the weight of how we've missed the mark. It's that it seems that by this point, God is not lingering on those things anymore. God is doing a work of restoration in them. They've already felt contrition. Maybe they felt contrition for the generations that have walked apart from God. Maybe they felt contrition for how they themselves have walked apart from God. God sees that they're being faithful right now, that they're looking for him, that they want to be faithful moving forward. And so God, through their leaders, invites them to turn a corner. Invites them to not linger on this grief, to not linger on this weight. Folks, sin is weighty. When we realize how we've missed the mark, when we realize how we've hurt people, how we've hurt ourselves, how we've hurt our relationship with God, it can feel weighty. And one of the insidious ways that sin can affect us is that it can leave us feeling long-term shame, grief, and guilt and condemnation that can feel very hard to shake off. But God has provided a pathway for that, to lift that from us in repentance. And yet, even though we repent, sometimes we find it hard to let God work the fruit of repentance in us, the fruit that frees us from that weight, that frees us from guilt and shame. Folks, God never lingers on repented sin. God meets us in joy and celebration of forgiveness. Jesus already carried the weight of sin. He carried the weight of death, and he bought freedom for us. If sin is weighing you down right now, first, if you've not repented of it, if you've not brought it before the Lord, then do so. But if you have, receive freedom. Receive freedom. Freedom is the turn after repentance. Freedom is the turn for them. And so they step into celebration. They step into feasting. I want to highlight two elements about how they go about this. First is that this has been, is, and will continue to be a communal experience. The building, the seeking, the responding, and the celebrating. It is all communal. We connect to God, or we encounter God, both as individuals and as a community. Right, that almost goes without saying in the text, because the people in the text are a communal people, but we are an individualistic society, at least primarily so. And it is fairly common for us to read passages that are explicitly communal and only think about it in an individual context. And it's actually always both. There are individual aspects of transformation and encounter with God, and there are communal aspects of transformation and encounter with God. We need both. So if you've been connecting with God individually, then my question to you is, how might you have other people around you to encounter God with? This church, we're all about connecting people to God and to each other. So who are those each other people for you? And if you've not found them yet, how might you go about doing that? The second aspect I want to highlight has to do with the festival that they are observing and celebrating at the end of the passage. It's what's known as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a feast that invites them to remember that at one point they were a wandering people in the desert. And that in the desert, God provided for them and God blessed them as they were unsettled. He satisfied their needs. He literally fed them when they were hungry. And then he brought them into a land and he made them a settled people. A people settled in connection to him, in covenant with him, being blessed by his promises. And in some ways, that's part of what he's doing here. That's part of what's happening in the book of Nehemiah. The rebuilding project and the encounter are about a resettling of the people. It was never just about rebuilding the wall. They had a wall previously. And they still walked away from God. And they still lost what they had. And they still became unsettled. They had already fallen apart once, even with a wall. He wants to make sure that what's being rebuilt now is not just the wall, but it's their connection to God. It's their sense of being a settled people. He has blessed and is bringing back the wanderers. He is resettling them into being his people, with them looking to him to satisfy every need. And God is still in the business of resettling and settling wanderers and waywards and inviting them into the settledness of lives connected to him. A while back, I watched a video of a man who serves in the armed forces in another country. He was stationed in country, but far away from his home village. It had been a long time since he'd been home. He sits down for lunch with his colleagues, and he looks over and sees that one of them has a bowl of a particular stew or soup, and he recognizes it. He says, "Hey, that's a stew from my home village." And he's puzzled because the guy isn't from that village. The guy offers him. He's like, "Hey, do you want to have some?" And of course, the guy says, "Sure." And as he takes that first sip, he is overcome with emotion. See, it doesn't just taste like the stew from his home village. It tastes like his mom's stew. And you can see something come over him, this longing, this missing, this sense that he is unsettled as he hasn't been home at so long. The stew isn't just feeding his hunger or his nostalgia. It's feeding a deeper need. And he feels a tap on the shoulder as he's enjoying this soup. And he turns around and his mother is there. And he jumps up to embrace her, overcome with emotion. He is far away from his village, but you can see in his whole demeanor that in that moment, he is home. Something has settled because someone has sought him out. Someone has fed the hunger. There is a hunger in all of us, a deep hunger for a settledness that can only be found in God. And God has provided for that hunger. And God has sought us out. And God has made a way for encounter with him. He meets us where we are today. As we get ready to come to the communion table appropriately, as we gather for a meal together, in whatever way you need to, let God meet and satisfy the hunger of your soul. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, never welcomed him into your life, never received that freedom from sin and death, today is a great day to do that. But whatever hunger you are feeling, that you've not sought out satisfaction from God or that you're seeking satisfaction from somewhere else, as we come to the table in just a little bit, would you encounter him at the table? Would you encounter him feeding your deep hunger? Would you surrender? Would you worship? Would you confess? Would you repent? Would you listen? Would you engage? Would you respond? Whatever you need to do today, the table is set. The God who wants to settle your soul has met you. He is inviting you into encounter. Would you meet him today? In just a moment, I'm going to invite us to go to the tables. For those of you who have asked to be a communion table host, when I pray, I want to invite you to go to the tables. If you are on the way with Jesus, after I pray, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. Go and gather the elements, the gluten-free cracker, the grape juice. There are three stations, two in the front, one in the back, and then sit with those elements, considering how you are responding to God today. And in just a moment, I'll come up and lead us in the taking of the elements together. Let's pray. Jesus, you set the table for us. You invite us. You seek us out. You meet the deep hunger, the deep longing of every soul. Lord, we surrender to you today. We respond. We receive. Would you fill us? Would you settle us? Would we go from wanderers and wandering to from waywards to people who are home in you, in the freedom that you've granted, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In your name, amen. Again.